No one likes to suffer. We're very well aware of that. Like most people in life, if something bad happens, usually the number one goal for people is to just simply run from it. Get away from it. Find some way to be alleviated from it, to be able to say, I don't want to be in that situation anymore. I remember in years past, as I have had things happen in my life, let me tell you, anything I could do to find relief, I would do it. If that means I needed to go to Disneyland for the day, if that means I just needed to play some video games or watch a TV show, if that meant having date night with my wife, anything to get my mind off the suffering is what I would do. And I was reminded this past week as we tackle this that there's always learning that can happen in suffering. There's always things that we can experience that then can be leveraged in order to be useful in God's kingdom in some way. And it's true, right? I mean, you are going through it. It is bad, so you might as well get some sort of benefit from it. You might as well make the most of it. And I often don't talk that way, make the most of your suffering. That's not a normal thing to say. But in this particular passage, especially at the end, Paul is laying out his argument of saying, we can take the things that are happening in our lives and use them somehow for good. Paul does it in several other epistles that he writes. But here, he's especially applying it to himself, saying, this is the stuff I'm going through, but I'm thankful because God is doing this to me now here. I can now use it for the benefit of others. If you can use the pain you're going through to help others, eventually it gets to the point that we can say it's worth it. Now, I know that maybe some of you might be right in the middle of this. And if you're in the middle of it, I totally understand. That's a hard lesson to learn. It's a hard lesson to accept. It's a little bit easier when you can look back after a couple of weeks, a month, maybe even a couple of months, depending upon the depth of the trauma that you've experienced. And you could say, wow, God allowed me to go through this so I can help others. That's what Paul is leading up to as he continues this discussion in the book of Ephesians. Now, he starts off, it's one of these unfortunate chapter breaks, because Paul has been, again, talking about how Jews and Gentiles are now brought together. Two groups of people who absolutely and utterly hate each other are now growing into a new entity. And that's, again, a shock to us. We have lots of examples in life that we could think of, two groups that absolutely hate each other, but yet they're going to come together somehow for the good and benefit of God. And so this is why he continues on, for this reason, and he's talking about the reasons of the Gentiles are now called God's people. For this reason, this new church, this building, brick by brick, is being built up in order to do something great, as in being a habitation for God himself. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. So he is saying, I've got a purpose. I am a prisoner in order to help the Gentiles. I am suffering in jail in order to help people who are not connected with God. If you ever stop to think about it, wouldn't that make a lot of sense? Especially in that time, the jails would be filled with lots of people, probably not a whole lot of Jewish people. And so here's Paul, a Jew of Jews, someone who was very steeped in that tradition, who originally wanted to go and preach to the Jewish people. All of a sudden now he's being thrown in jail, and he looks around and it's a bunch of Gentiles. And worse than that, it's a bunch of bad Gentiles. Now, I don't mind it. If you're a person that, I can sing some worship songs, I kind of like being in church, and you know, I kind of like reading the Bible. Absolutely, I love it. You're welcome, and it's great to be here. What's really hard for us as a church is when someone comes in that isn't like that. Maybe they've had issues with jobs and has a chip on their shoulders because they can never seem to secure employment. And so they walk around bitter and angry all the time. Or maybe it's someone who didn't grow up in the church and their mouth isn't quite as clean as the rest of ours, right? And so they speak and they talk and it's really coarse and it's really rough. And we're like, I don't know if I want these people in here. Or maybe it could even be literal. It's those that are formerly incarcerated. I know of a pastor who is focused heavily in this area, saying those who are formerly incarcerated, do they have a place? Where can they go to hear the word of God? Wouldn't that be two groups of people, law-abiding citizens and those who have broken the law? That can be sometimes really hard to mix those two. But God says, let's do it. Because there's so much that we can learn from other people. I remember one time as I was serving in prison ministry in St. Louis, I had a really difficult time with a gentleman who was doing his level best to try to conform his life more to the standard of what we would say is a good Christian. And so he was a part of this group, and I would come in and lead this Bible study, and it would always start off with some worship, and he came up to me, and he says, Pastor, and I wasn't a pastor at the time, but I wore a collar, so I looked like a pastor. Pastor, can you talk to these guys, because I don't like it that they make fun of my singing. And I was like, what do you mean you don't like they're making fun? Like, when I sing, I just praise God, and I sing really loud, and they're all laughing at me, and you got to tell them that's not what good Christians do. And I was like, well, in one respect, you are absolutely correct. That isn't the way it is. But for him, he was trying to conform himself and his life in ways that were strange and wrong, thinking that you had to have a good voice to come to church. And I asked him, I said, do you need to sing good to come to church? He says, I'm trying my best, and I'm learning, and I'm saying, but I'm not that good. And so, but I want to be better so that I can go to church, and then I can fit in. And I'm like, oh, no. All abilities of singing are welcome. I mean, heck, I sing here, so I even did it. I hope no one noticed. We had a funeral here yesterday for Lynn Moore, and I don't know what was wrong with me. On the last song we sang, 10,000 Reasons, did anyone notice? Are you laughing? Oh, you weren't here. Yeah. So we're singing the song, and then I get up to dismiss the group, and I reach up to my microphone pack to turn it on, and I'm like, it's been on. And I wanted to apologize to everybody. Do you need to be a good singer to come to church? Raise your hand if you are a bad singer. Bad singers unite. Yes! Look at this! You are all terrible! I love this! That's why, you know, when it gets a little soft and the congregation sings, you kind of all blend in a little bit better. It's not too bad. But this is what this guy thought. To be in church, you must be a good singer. And I said, you don't need to be a good singer. And then I talked to other people, and they were like, I was like, why are you making fun of this guy? Well, because he's a bad singer. You need to be a good singer to go to church. I'm like, well, who taught you that? Well, isn't that what happens? You go to church and you sing and everyone sings good. I said, no, but we build each other up and we lift each other up and we say, hey, I'm glad that you're here. We have these strange ideas of what it means to be a part of church, and instead of trying to make everyone be homogenized and do it the same, we welcome everyone. Some of you are the best non-singers in the world. I love it. You stand there and your lips do not move. I love it. You know why? Because I'm hoping still in your heart, you're looking up at the screen, you're reading the words. I don't know about you, sometimes I don't sing the words in order to understand what is being said. And I hope there's no judgment. If you don't sing, don't sing. If you clap on 1 and 3, I'll still love you, even though you're doing it wrong. Clap on 2 and 4. If you don't clap at the right time, that's fine too. You're welcome here. And so he's talking about this church, and this is why verse 2. And he's going to come back to verse 1. Verse 1 gets picked. Paul, long run-on sentences, always likes to recap things. He's going to recap things. He's going to bring it back then in the last couple of verses. And so that's why he said, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. He talks about his conversion experience. He talks about how he was one who was a murderer. And not just a murderer, he would actually go after those people who had declared that they were believers in Christ. He would get letters from people saying, hey, some of my family members have turned to this weird cult called Christianity. Can you come and take care of it? Paul would show up, he would get them surrounded, and then he would kill them. And so he was a hunter, going from place to place, until one day God got a hold of him. God said, Paul, you idiot. No, he didn't say that, though he should have. Come on. He said, Paul, what are you doing? Why are you persecuting me? What's going on here? And Paul ends up encountering God in a way that radically changes his life. That's incredible. Now, Paul is trying to make sure that the doors to the kingdom are as wide as they can possibly be. Have you ever actually murdered someone? I would guess most of you here have not, that you have not physically taken someone else's life. And Paul says, that's who I was. So if you want to stack up your sins against the sin of murder, go for it. And I would think that most of us would say that murder is probably one of the top sins, right? We would say that's really, really, really bad, destructive for society, a violation of the honoring of who people are made in the image of God. And he said, see, I'm in jail, and I'm a prisoner, and I'm surrounded by people who are killers, who are lawbreakers, and I get to tell them about Jesus. And I'm sure that many of them there are like, but we don't deserve it. We have messed up our lives. And I'm hoping that you're also thinking the same thing. I've messed up my life. I don't have anything going for me. And then I want you to stack your sins up against Paul's. Find out how bad it actually is. Now, don't get too carried away. Like, yeah, that Paul guy was pretty crazy. I think I'm doing pretty good for myself. Yeah, maybe I don't need this whole thing called grace. I'll just simply, make up for the stuff on my own. No, don't get crazy on me here. But if God allows Paul, who is someone who murdered Christians, to become one of the greatest evangelists of all times, what can he do with you? That's why Paul's writing this. These Ephesians are listening to this going, yeah, Paul's a pretty bad guy. God uses him. So he says, this is my testimony. This is what happened to me. In verse 4, in reading this, then you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, that has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets, the mystery that is through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus, i.e., we are family. We are brothers and sisters. If you are in Christ, you share a kinship with everyone else. Again, still hard for us to understand, hard for us to grasp, hard for us to apply, because we're the Gentiles and we were the ones that let in. But this would be for other people. Are murderers given the same grace through their repentance and belief in Jesus Christ as you who have not killed? Are rapists? That hurts a little bit, doesn't it? Now we're talking about other violations that are A little bit harder. How about abusers? Is it possible that God's grace can even be for those who abuse others? If God gets a hold of their lives, much like he got a hold of Paul's life, and they all of a sudden realize, holy cow, I am not doing this right, and they change because of the power of the Holy Spirit and their faith in Jesus Christ, are they allowed in? What if they abuse someone you love? It's a mystery and it's hard, but we are all heirs. The worst to the greatest. And so that's why he says, verse 7, he continues on saying, this is why I became a servant of the gospel, by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. So again, he's not trying to make up for it. He's not trying to say, wow, I did really bad stuff in my former non-Christian life, and so because of that, I will now do better so that God will accept me and I can make amends and atonement for the things that I've done. No. Paul knows this very clearly. There's not, like, how do you make up for killing someone? You don't. Yeah. The law says eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, life for a life. So there's no way that you can actually do it. And he knows this. This is why he's talking about the grace that God's given me. He's like, I'm the worst. Look at verse 8. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me. Do you ever go through the comparisons of Christianity? I love it. People talk to me. They're like, well, I'm, you know, on this growth path, and maybe one day I'll be as smart as you in the scriptures. And I'm like, that's a pretty low bar. You want to be shooting a shade higher than that. Oh, I am so thankful for all the worship that happens, and someday I will have a passion and a drive like that, and until then I'm going to keep trying. No, you're messing up already. You're doing this comparison game that God is not interested in. God is interested in who you are. God is interested in your growth. And even Paul engages in this saying, I'm the least of God's people. And I get it. I think I'd probably say the same, wouldn't you? I'm a murderer, but I've been given this grace to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The word unsearchable could also be translated the deep chasm. Like, God's grace is deeper than any hole we could find. God's grace is deeper than the Grand Canyon. That's pretty darn deep. God's grace is deeper than the Mariana Trench. God's grace is deeper than any depth we can consider. And again, you might be thinking, I have done stuff in my life that I am not proud of, that I carry a lot of shame and guilt about. God's grace is deeper than that. God's grace is higher than that. God's grace is wider than that. And that's where he is going around, in prison. And again, this is a shocking thing for Paul, who is being thrown into prison because he was preaching Jesus Christ. I'd rather think, like, shouldn't I be in jail because I killed people? Wouldn't that be a much better punishment? But no, he's in jail because he's preaching Christ, and he might be complaining. It might be a great way to say, this is unfair. This is unfortunate. I shouldn't be punished this way. Why is this happening to me? And like many of us going through suffering, we cry out for a reason. God, I don't get it. Why is this happening to me? And Paul says, maybe he's got a purpose. Maybe he's got a purpose. A purpose for what you're going through. That he's going to take what you're going through and help someone else. He keeps going. verse 9, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. And he's talking about this reconciliation between groups of people that are at odds with each other. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the realms and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I need you to catch this. This is important. God loves his church. Why does he love the church? Does he love it because we're striving to do what is right in his eyes? Are we loved by God because we always treat each other with kindness? Are we loved by him because there's never any false teachings that come out of the pastor's mouth? No. As I've said many a things in my career that have I look back on and shudder. I have said and hurt people that for some of them I intended to hurt them, and for some I did not. For some of you, you may have had an experience in church that was unfortunate and maybe even damaging. Maybe it's kept you away. Maybe you still hold on to it. Maybe you still have a little bit of a grudge. Maybe you still have your walls up, like, I'm not going to get too close to anyone because in the church, that's where sinful people are. And I'm like, absolutely, we are here. We are sinful. Come join us. And we are sorry for all the stuff that's happened in the past. And now it's time to learn and grow. God gave us his love just because. And he continues to use the church as the main vehicle to give that out. That's why it's great. That's why there will never be a perfect church. That is why there'll never be a perfect preacher, although I'm getting close. Although, thank you for laughing, because you know that's tongue-in-cheek, and I'm like far from perfect. I'm really a bad pastor in so many ways, you have no idea. But God, in the deep chasm of his riches, decided to use us, decides to use Searchlight. I mean, think about it. Talk about a puny church that has no significance whatsoever. That's who we are. But is it about us, or is it about what God can do through us? That's the key. And then verse 12, I'm driving because I want to get to 13, and we're going to stop at 13, but I really want to make sure and get this point across. It's huge. In him and through faith in him, we approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, all right, catch this. Are you ready? Not to be discouraged because of my sufferings from you, which are your glory. It is really simple to get discouraged. It is really simple when something bad happens to us that we just simply lose hope. And God says, no, do not lose hope, and do not lose the encouragement that I give you in Jesus Christ. Take what is happening and do something with it. If you have been one who has been hurt in a church in the past, I encourage you to be part of the solution. Leverage that. Maybe it was you were mistreated as a teenager, and so now you're going to make it a goal that the pain and the suffering and the resentment that I still hold on to, I'm now going to leverage for good. It happened to me. It was bad and it stunk, so at least I might as well get something out of it. So I will now turn it and have God use it. And so maybe now you're the one who's advocating for kids in church. Maybe you have had someone serve you with divorce papers. And all of a sudden, the massive feelings of rejection continue to overwhelm you even to this day. And you wonder why anyone could possibly do that to another human being. You went through it. Maybe we can use that to God's glory. Maybe we use that to reach out to the person who just got divorced and is spinning wildly out of control. And you can approach them and say, I know how you feel. I know what's going on. Or maybe you've been the one who's been abused. And it's really hard because we think of things like abuse and we go, how can anything come from that and be good? And yet we see that this cycle of sin continues on in our society to this day. And there's people who are getting hurt for a number of reasons. And they want to know, am I going to make it through? Can I survive? Does God still love me? This is one of the reasons why I'm always in awe of my wife's ability. Yeah, I spoke with her beforehand, so I have her permission to talk about her. Because Heather, she's never shy in discussing this with someone who was abused as a teenager. Now, I've met a lot of people who have had this trauma happen to them, and it will follow you the rest of your days. But somewhere along the way, I'm not too sure exactly when. She can tell you the date if she needs to. But that's when she said, this thing happened, and it was bad, and it stinks, and so I'm going to now use it. I can't change the past. I can't prevent that from what has happened in my life. But now maybe I can use this to help others. And let me tell you, it is a powerful thing to watch. Heather has this unique ability to get people who are broken and hurting to open up. I'll never forget one girl in St. Louis, Missouri, on our fieldwork congregation and her internship site. She was by far the hardest nut Heather has ever had to crack. Heather's met a lot of people, talked to a lot of girls, but this one had the most toughest exterior you've ever met in your entire life. And I remember talking to Heather one day about this, and I said, how are you going to reach her? I mean, she's not talking to anybody. She's got the coldest shoulder known to mankind. She won't open up to anybody. And she said, hold my beer. She was 21. She could say that. She didn't say that literally. I said, what are you going to do? She said, it's very simple. I'm going to love her. I'm going to love who she is. And sooner or later, she's going to open up to me, and I'm going to open up to her, and I'm going to tell her that I know how she feels, and I know what she's going through in life. And that all that facade of strength and those walls that are keeping everyone out, she says, it'll come down. And then I watched, because I think it took all of about 2 weeks, I think. Because Heather has leveraged her pain and her suffering and said, I want to use this for good. Paul says, I am suffering in prison, and I don't want you to get discouraged, and I don't want you to lose hope. And I don't want you to say, woe is me. I want you instead to see how I'm using this so that you can understand how much God so deeply loves you. I've met people who have gone to jail. And I remember one gentleman, after he had gotten out of jail, he came and he talked to me and he goes, now what do? I'm a formerly incarcerated guy. And I said, are you kidding me? God has given you a testimony unlike a lot of other people. I said, you could talk to people before they end up making stupid choices that land them in jail. Yes, what you did was wrong, but now how can this be used to the glory of God? Well, I've gone through a divorce. Well, how do I leverage that? I was the one served with divorce papers. How do you leverage that? I was the one that did the serving of the divorce papers. How do you leverage that? I was the one who was abused. How do you leverage that? I was the one who abused. How do I leverage that? Whatever you have gone through, whether you have been the recipient of suffering that was unjustified, or whether you were the recipient of suffering because you made some really dumb choices, how do you leverage that? God has written a unique story in your life. As Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, you are a masterpiece. And you may not like the thread that was chosen. You may not like how things turned out for you. But you know what? God is going to use you in a special way. I know for a fact that when Paul, as he planned out his life, did not even imagine for one moment that one of his biggest ministries would be inside jails telling people about Jesus Christ. I'm sure that he had no idea that it was going to be always going to the fringes of society and the outcasts and saying, Jesus loves you. He had no idea that that was the trajectory of his life. And the way he had to get there was through some of the worst possible things that had ever been done to human beings. But he leveraged it. Because, of course, there was one person who did it the best. When you think of what happened to Jesus, in the whippings and the beatings and the floggings and the laughing and the mocking and the spitting, all of the stuff that took place in his life, and all of it undeserved, he said, that's the mechanism. That will be the method of how I reconcile people. And so that now he's taken the worst possible thing that happened and he turned it into the ability for you and I to be saved because of his grace and his mercy. What's happened in your life? What is unique that maybe no one else has gone through? What are things that maybe you are ashamed of and you still bury yourself under that shame? What are those things that still are raw in your heart? How can I use this? What are those things that you are least proud of in terms of your accomplishments? Maybe, just maybe, God is going to use that to bring about his glory for someone else. But that's going to take some vulnerability. That's going to take you saying, okay, I don't want to share this, but I see someone else who's struggling. I heard of someone else who is in need. I've got a friend who is going through something that I went through. I've got a neighbor, and they're really struggling with this as well. I've got a child or a cousin or a niece or a nephew that is experiencing these things that I have. Maybe God is calling you today, right here, right now, to you being the one that is going to leverage what has happened in your life to point them to Jesus Christ. Don't let this be about you and your pain and your suffering. Instead, you say, this is all about how God is using me to bring him glory. Jesus did it for our good. Paul clearly did it for the good of the Gentiles and the Ephesians, and maybe now we can do it for the good of those around us. Let's pray. Father, we pray today for the challenges that we face, for the difficulties we experience. And for some of us, Lord, we're still just really reeling about it, and it is really, really hard, and we can't even think straight. We're really, really suffering in life, and I pray that you would come and provide the peace and the healing that we need. For some of us, Lord, these things have happened a while ago, and we still have some rawness about it. We still have some resentment about it, and we need to once again see how you can use things just like this, the worst things that happen in our life, to somehow benefit other people. And may we take the step, the most difficult step of all, of telling others of what has happened in our life, the things that we are ashamed of, the things that we are least proud of, the things that have hurt us or the way we've hurt others. And say, I'm going to help you because I've been there. May it always be, Lord, about pointing people to Jesus. For you forgave Paul for his heinous acts of murder. You have forgiven others who have stolen or abused. You have used people who are self-righteous and have been broken of that to share with others. Lord, I pray right now you would just bring to mind the people we need to share with, the people we need to talk to, so that we can go out and tell others about Jesus, not with some eloquence of words, not with well laid out arguments, but with our own lives as a testimony, just simply pointing to the power that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we do that, we would also find healing for our own souls, a sense of gratitude and thankfulness for all that you have done, and a deep and abiding love for the people around us who are also hurting and broken. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.